Thank you, Pastor David Gaunt. Thank you so much for joining us today. My name is Joel Sanchez. I'm one of the pastors here at Sunrise Church. And today is my honor and my privilege to share from God's word with you as we start the first week of our series titled Waiting Well. It's interesting. This is a season in which all of us have gotten to experience what it's like to have to wait. And I bet that if I were to ask you, every single one of us are waiting for something. If you're a parent, you're probably waiting right now to find out what your kid's school is going to do. Are they going to reopen? Is it going to be the same? Is it going to be a modified schedule? Some of you are waiting for your favorite restaurant to open. You're waiting for your favorite store to open. You've put some money aside because you know there's going to be some stuff on sale, 85% off. And you are anxiously waiting for the day when you get the notice that that store is going to open. Others of you are waiting to figure out what your job is going to be like when you go back. Maybe you've been working from home for the last couple of months and you're waiting to see what that is going to look like. Some of you are waiting to get a job. This situation has maybe caused you to be unemployed. And so all of us in one way or another are waiting during this time. And we have to acknowledge that as a country, as a nation, we are waiting to figure out how we are going to get through this time when racial tensions have seemed to be taken over our country. And we're waiting to see what does peace look like? What does reconciliation look like? So in one way or another, all of us are in a season of waiting. I saw a meme a couple of weeks ago talking about COVID, and it said, you know, this is the equivalent of God sending each of us to our room to think about what we've done. And so I want to ask you the question, how good are you at waiting? Do you wait well? Are you the kind of person that is okay when you get to the store and there's a line 20 people deep? Do you stand in line and you say, well, you know, eventually they'll get to me and it's going to be fine? Or are you like me, and maybe like most of us, you get desperate in the middle of the waiting. You get upset in the middle of the waiting. You get anxious in the middle of the waiting. You grow hopeless in the middle of the waiting. You begin to think about the worst case scenario. You begin to wonder, what if this doesn't come through? And what if that doesn't happen? And what if this situation that I'm expecting that is going to turn out a certain way doesn't turn out the way that I expect it to be? What if I told you that one of the things that we hope that you learn throughout this series is that, listen, you're going to have to wait. This is just a fact of life, whether it's at the store, whether it's for a process, whether it's an application, whether it's a promotion, whatever it is in life, you're going to have to wait. And what if you and I were to learn to wait well, rather than getting desperate, rather than freaking out, rather than making wrong decisions? What actually, if the period of waiting that God has you in is not a period for you to sit and pout and whine and complain and get depressed, but maybe God, in the middle of the waiting, is doing something that you and I desperately need? What if we learn not to waste the period of waiting, but to make use of it, because in it, God is doing something even more important than whatever it is that you are waiting for? I want to ask you this question. Will the waiting break you, or will the waiting build you? Will you use it as a time to draw closer to God, or is it going to be a time that's going to draw you further away from God? I want to get into the word this morning. We're going to be spending our time in 1 Samuel, one of my favorite books in the Bible. If you know me, you know that I love 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I think that there is more drama in there than in any Real Housewife or in any 90-day fiancé that you could ever possibly imagine. So I want to spend some time looking at three people in the book of 1 Samuel so that we can learn what they teach us about waiting. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going to open up. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on, listen, year after year, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 sets the tone for us. We have one husband, Elkanah, two wives, Old Testament, whole lot of complication there. One husband and two wives, and Hannah comes to the forefront. She is barren. She can't have children, and this becomes a source of torment and despair. Here's what I want you to understand, and this detail is going to become critical later on. For us now, in our year and in our time, when a woman can't have children, it is a medical condition. In the Old Testament, when a woman could not have children, it wasn't a medical problem, it was a God problem. In other words, for some reason, God had closed her womb. Actually, it says it in the text. That's the way that they saw it. That's the way that they interpreted that for some reason, God has not seen you to be fit. For some reason, God has cursed you, and that's why you can't have a child. It says in verse 10, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used in his head. Here's what to me is incredibly important that just stands out as I read this. You have Hannah, a woman that in her understanding and in the understanding of everyone else around her, God has cursed her. God doesn't love her. God has closed her womb. We don't know what she did. We don't know what is it that went wrong. And yet it says in verse 7 that year after year, she continued going up to the temple. Year after year, she continued praying to God. Year after year, even though she was waiting for something and it wasn't coming through and it wasn't happening, and on top of the fact that it wasn't happening, she had to deal with the burden of the other wife assaulting her and tormenting her. To me, it is incredible that this woman, in spite of everything that was against her, she still continued to worship a God that other people thought had cursed her. How do you worship a God who hasn't given you what you so wanted so much and that everybody else thinks has cursed you? Here's the first thing that I want you to understand. You can be hopeless in the waiting, or you can be hopeful in the waiting. Year after year, even though God had not given her what she wanted, even though God had not given her what she prayed for, even though God had not given her what she had wept over and cried bitterly, and yet still year after year, this woman got up and got dressed and got herself ready and said, I'm gonna go worship God. Hannah, we're getting ready to go up to the temple to worship. Are you coming this year? You know, I've been coming year after year, and I've cried out to God, and I've prayed to God, and I've asked God to bless me, and I've asked God to give me this, and I've done everything right, and yet year after year, I come back and I get nothing. You know what? Maybe I'm not going this year. Maybe I just need to stay home. Maybe I need to forget this whole God thing. At the end of the day, he doesn't listen to me. He doesn't love me. He hasn't come through for me. How many of us in her situation would have reacted that way, would have grown hopeless and said, God, I'm sorry. It's not that I don't like you. It's just that, you know, I'm just so broken over the fact that I continue to worship you and yet you still don't come through for me. And so a lot of us in that situation, we pull back from God. And our worship of God begins to decline, and our praise of God begins to decline, and our joy in God begins to decline. And yet when we see Hannah, it says in verse 7, year after year, even though God had not come through, even though God had not answered, even though God had not spoken, even though God had done nothing, how do you worship a God year after year who everybody else thinks has left you? Verse 20, so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. I want to encourage you that even as you're waiting for God to answer, even as you're waiting for God to open a door, and even though it seems like God is not going to come through, even though it seems that God is not going to make it happen, even though it seems that God has forgotten you, that you would wait with hope, not hopeless, but that you would be hopeful. And the fact that God has not come through for you would not hinder your worship and would not hinder your praise and would not hinder your ability to go into God's house and into God's presence and say, God, we have this thing, and I've been asking for this, and I've been praying for this, and I haven't gotten it, but God, I'm still going to worship you, because my worship of you and my love for you is not dependent on whether you give me what I ask for. It's dependent on who you are. That's Hannah. Then we fast forward a couple of chapters, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and chapter 13. The people of Israel wanted a king. They get together and they say, they tell Samuel, we want a king. All the other nations have a king. Everybody else has a king. We want to be like everybody else. Samuel says, listen, this is not a good idea. You shouldn't get a king. He's going to take your horses and your women and your children, and it's going to be a disaster. The people say, it doesn't matter. We want what everybody else wants. We want what everybody else has. So Samuel, the prophet, says, okay, you want a king? Then you get a king. So they get Saul, and Saul gets picked, and in 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 8, this is right after Saul gets anointed as king, Saul and Samuel are getting together and they're trying to figure some things out. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 8, Samuel says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. So here is the setting. Samuel tells Saul, go down ahead of me to Gilgal, wait for me 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, I will come to you. I will offer up the sacrifice and offer up the burnt offerings. And as Saul goes down and does that, there's some problems that he runs into. The Philistines have heard that Saul has gone down to Gilgal, and they have come and they have gathered and they have surrounded. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5, it says, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was, listen, critical, and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. So Saul is surrounded. Samuel told him, go down to Gilgal, wait for me 7 days, I'll go down there. In the span of these 7 days, things have gotten critical, things have gotten problematic. The army that is with Saul, I believe the theological term is, they were freaking out. Verse 8, he waited, Saul, the king, he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So the situation has gone from critical to crisis. Initially, the men were just freaked out, but they were still there. But as time kept on moving, it says that they began to scatter. They began to go in all different types of directions. Verse 9, so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. In other words, Saul says, I've got an army that is surrounding me, more numerous than the sands of the sea. The guys that are with me, first they were freaking out, and that was bad, but now they've started leaving me, and so now this is getting really bad for me. Samuel, the guy that's supposed to come and get me out of this problem, is nowhere to be found. So Saul takes matters into his own hands, and he says, bring me the burnt offering, bring me the sacrifice, I am going to do it. What do you do? Listen, what do you do when you are waiting for something and it seems that the situation is slipping out of your hands? Nothing is happening, and on the contrary, things are turning for the worse. And you're sitting there and things are falling apart. What do you do when you begin to lose control of a situation? What do you do when God has told you to stand in a place and yet it seems that everything around you is falling and God is telling you, I need you to stand? For a lot of us, we're not the problem. It's when other people get introduced into the problem. You were fine. You were fine until you talked to somebody and they said, man, you're still having that issue? Really? You still haven't gotten a promotion? You still haven't gotten a raise? Your husband is still doing that? You're still having those kind of problems? And when people begin to speak into the situation, all of a sudden we begin to get chaotic and we begin to tremble and we begin to stumble. So listen, Saul decides that he is going to take matters into his own hands. So he offers up the sacrifice. Says in verse 10, just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. Verse 11, what have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. In other words, when I started losing control of the situation, when things began to just unravel in front of me, verse 12, I thought, listen, it says, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. This is critical. This next piece is important. And I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the sacrifice. Can I ask a question? Saul, what were you doing for 7 days while you were waiting for Samuel? Saul says, Samuel, here's what happened, right? I came here and I was hanging around for 7 days and you didn't show up and the guys started scattering and I didn't know what to do. And I realized that I hadn't even bothered to pray about this. So I took matters into my own hands. Samuel replies, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Here's the second thing I want you to understand. You can be careless while you're waiting, or you can be careful while you're waiting. I bet all of us in this room can think back to decisions that we've made because we didn't want to wait, because things looked chaotic, because we felt that we needed to step in and do something and take control of a situation and deal with something. And we can look back at those times and say, that was a bad idea. That was a bad idea. I got caught up in the chaos. I got caught up in the moment. I got caught up in everybody in my ear saying, I can't believe that. And what are you going to do? And what are and you got to do something. And you've got to take control. You've got to handle this. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 say, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. How dare the psalmist write that? How dare the psalmist tell me, Joel, though the whole world is falling apart, though the mountains quake and the earth tremble, don't fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Joel, don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Don't lose your cool. Don't lose your mind. In 1992, I happened to be in Miami on vacation when Hurricane Andrew, not the best vacation that I've ever been on. You know what you don't do in the middle of a hurricane? Go for a walk. You know what you don't do in the middle of a hurricane? Hop in a boat. You know what you don't do in the middle of a hurricane? Sit out in the backyard and turn the grill on. Why? Because there's a storm that is happening. And you don't go make decisions in the middle of a storm, because if you go make a decision in the middle of a storm, you're going to get wiped out. So here's what I want to tell you, and there's some of you that need to hear this very, very, very clearly. You are waiting on God to do something, but you're in the middle of a financial storm. You're in the middle of a marriage storm. You're in the middle of a family storm. You're in the middle of a work storm. You're in the middle of a career storm, and things are getting chaotic. And everybody's in your ear asking you what you're going to do. And just like Saul, the army is beginning to scatter. God had said, hold your place and wait. And you're beginning to freak out. And here's what you need to understand. Now is not the time for you to make a decision. You don't have the information that you need. You don't have the insight that you need. You have been praying about this. You cannot move in the middle of the storm. I'm not telling you not to make a decision, but what I'm telling you is that sometimes you got to hold fast and wait until the storm passes and you can hear the voice of God and understand clearly what is it that God wants you to do. Saul, Samuel said he's coming in 7 days. Day seven is not over. Let the army scatter. God is in control. Some of us in the middle of a storm, rather than wait on God until the storm passes, we go out to try to fix it and try to handle it and try to make a decision. And I guarantee you that if you go out in the middle of a hurricane, if you go out in the middle of a tsunami, if you go out in the middle of the tornado that is happening in your life to try to make a decision, you will regret it. God, would you help me? Rather than being careless while I'm waiting, God, would you help me to be careful while I'm waiting? Would you help me, God? I know that at some point I'm going to have to make a decision, but God, you are a God of order, and you told me to stand here and you told me to wait. And God, I don't have peace about this. I don't feel that this decision is the right decision. I tell people all the time, listen, God is a God of order. So when I'm going to make a decision, I have to feel that I am under God's order and that I have God's peace and that God is guiding me. I don't care what is happening around you. I don't care what is happening around me. I don't care what is happening inside of you. I'm not going to move because you're desperate for me to move. I'm not going to move because you're pushing me to move. I'm not going to move because you're telling me that if I don't make a decision today, then this opportunity is not. Listen, God is the God of opportunity. So don't ever tell me, well, you have to make this decision today, because it's not going to be here tomorrow. Listen to me. If God has ordained that that opportunity is going to be here tomorrow, it doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't matter what they say. By God's grace and by God's design, the opportunity will be there exactly when you need it, how you need it, and it will be even better than the one that originally was on the table, because I have resolved that I'm going to wait well, and I'm going to wait on God. And I'm not going to be careless. I'm not just going to make a decision because somebody's pushing me to make a decision. God, would you help me to be careful, to be calm, and to be collected as I wait on you? And let me wrap this up with one of my favorite stories, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Saul is out. At least in God's eyes, Saul is out. Saul messed it up. And so God tells Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? In 1 Samuel 15, get up and rise and go to Jesse's house, and I'll show you which one you're going to anoint. So Samuel rises and he goes to Jesse's house and he goes through all of the brothers and none of them are it. And they Samuel asks, is there anyone left? And yeah, there's David and he's out in the fields. He's merely a shepherd. And so they call him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed as king in a private ceremony with only close family and friends. Sounds like a celebrity wedding. He's anointed as king. He's it, y'all. He is it. He's it. Now, if I would have been David, if I would have been anointed as king, I'm just telling you, y'all are gonna start calling me Your Majesty. I'm just letting you know. Okay. I'm gonna roll with a red carpet in the back of my car, even if I have to roll it out myself, because I've got, guys, I gotta know, I'm it. I'm the king. I got anointed. God is still working in my life. But David is different because David gets anointed as king, listen, and he has to wait approximately 16 years between the promise and the crown. Do you hear that? David gets anointed and then he's got to wait 16 years before he can actually fulfill the role. I would have given up. I would have demanded a refund, got my money back. This is a ripoff. This is a setup. This is a scam. How are you going to anoint me and not give me the position? Could you imagine telling your 16-year-old child that just got their permit? You sit them down and you say, I'm proud of you. You've done well in school. You have good grades. You have a part-time job to pay for insurance on your car. Here's what mom and dad want to let you know. We've been thinking about this. We're going to buy you a brand new car, whichever one you want. Money is not an object. You have been a good kid. We love you. We are proud of you. We're going to buy you. Tell us what it is. Show us. Go with us to the dealership. I'm going to buy you a brand new car, cash. We're going to pay for it when you turn 32. I gotta wait 16 years for this car? No, I'm gonna get my own. David gets anointed as king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And then here's what happens next. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14, David was the youngest, the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance for them. When I read this the first time, now before you start sending emails, I believe in the inerrancy of scripture. But when I read this the first time, I think there's a mistake in chapter 16 and 17. I think chapter 16 really should be after 17 and, well, chapter 17 should come first and then chapter 16 should come later, because you know what I couldn't understand? I can't understand how David gets anointed as king in chapter 16 and in chapter 17 he's tending sheep and he's bringing cheese and bread to his brothers. Are you kidding me? I'm sorry, I just got anointed king yesterday and you want me to go back and do what? You want me to drive for Grubhub? And bring these guys cheese. Oh, I'll bring them some cheese. To my shady brothers that didn't even call me when the auditions for King were happening. See, that's what I would have done. That's the way that I would have thought about it. How is it that God has the audacity to show up and anoint David? I mean, the oil is dripping down. And then to tell him, now go back and be a shepherd, and go back and still continue in that position of lowliness, continue waiting. Here's my last point, and I'll close. You can be useless in the waiting, or you can be useful in the waiting. To think that after he receives the promise, God says, now go back to doing what you were doing. Go back to serving, go back to being useful. And I wonder how many of us in David's position would have said, I'm not tending sheep. I'm not bringing cheese. I'm not dropping off bread. I'm the king. I'm next in line. I want a crown. I want a throne. And here's my last point. You can be useless in the waiting, or you can be useful in the waiting. You see, it amazes me that after the promise, after the oil drops down his head, God's next step for him is go back to the sheep, go back to delivering bread and cheese. That to me is insane. And yet when you read the life of David, during that time that he was in waiting, some of the most amazing things that he did in that season That's when he defeated Goliath. That's when he went back and fought battles. That's when he played the harp for Saul. That's when he found himself running for his life. And in the midst of that, in the midst of the caves and in the midst of the running and in the midst of the darkness, God was doing something. God was shaping something. God was molding something in his life. And David could have said, I don't have the crown yet, and I don't have the title, and I don't have the position, but David understood, I don't move because I have a crown. I move because I have a promise. Listen, there are some things that God wants you to do while you are waiting. He wants you to be useful. He doesn't want you to put your life on hold because there's a dream that hasn't happened, because there's a dream that hasn't come to fruition yet. God says, there is so much that I have for you in this season of waiting. There's so much that you have to learn about you and about me and about everything else before I take you into the place that I have for you. And I pray that you would use that time wisely, that you would be useful as you wait for God, that you would not just fold your arms and say, God, I don't have what you've told me that I'm going to get, and so until I get it, I won't serve you. I won't be useful to you. But instead, that you would say, God, even though I don't have it yet, would you show me what you want me to do in this time and in this season? I pray that if you've been listening to this and you've been hearing about God and about the Bible and about all of this, but maybe you've never made that decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to allow him to come into your life. And you may say, but my life is messy and I've made so many mistakes and there's so much sin and you don't know where I've been. And that's true, I don't know where you've been. But the one thing that I do know is that there is a God who loves you, and that there is nothing that you've done and there's nowhere that you've been that God doesn't know. And there's no sin that you have committed that God can't bring forgiveness to. And so as broken and as messed up as your life may be, I pray that today you would say, God, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to open up my heart. Here's what I have, as messy and broken as it is. And I want you to take control of my life. There's a God that made you and he loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. And he can't wait for you to have a relationship with him. And you don't have to be perfect. As a matter of fact, if you're perfect, you don't need him. But if you're broken and if you're lost and if you're confused and if you're tired, then there's a God that says, would you come? I've got a better plan for you. I pray that today you would say, God, I want to welcome you into my life. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. I want to surrender my life to you. If you have made that decision, if you want to make that decision, we want to guide you and help you in that. Immediately after this broadcast, there's going to be a Zoom group that is going to be meeting for about 10, maybe 15 minutes. The link is in the chat section. We would love for you to hop into that group. You'll be able to connect with some folks that will pray for you, that will encourage you, that will answer any questions that you may have. This is the most important and the best decision that you could ever possibly make, and we pray that you would do that. If you need anything, if you want to connect with somebody, if there's a prayer request that you want to share, there's many ways that you can do that. One of those ways is by sending an email to need@sunrisechurch.org. And again, it'll give us a chance and an opportunity to connect with you. There's also a prayer button that you can tap, and somebody will be there. Somebody will pray for you. There's so many ways that we want to be able to connect with you. And so please give us that opportunity to do that. If you have not joined a small group, we definitely want to encourage you to do that. Go on our website, sunrisechurch.org, and there you'll find a list of all the groups that are meeting virtually. We would love to welcome you into the Sunrise Church community. Once again, thank you so much. I pray that you have been blessed by God's word today. And now I'm gonna turn it over to our lead pastor, Pastor Steve Garcia, as he leads us in our communion service for this week. May God bless you.